Would you turn in your Bibles, Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6, verse number 12. So this morning, just maybe wiggle your fingers a little bit, stretch the ligaments and tendons and muscles, because we're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture today. We're going to need to turn somewhat quickly to those passages. And I encourage you to try to keep up with me. We're going to start in Revelation chapter 6 this morning. And it is our desire to speak for the next few moments about the subject of the Great Tribulation. Last week, we spoke to you about the catching away, also known as the rapture of the saints. And in the divinely revealed schedule of the last days, the event that begins at the same time as the rapture is that which is called the tribulation. 7 years of tribulation, also known as the time of Jacob's trouble. As the Bible speaks about this time, we realize that this will be a time period of unprecedented pain and sorrow on this earth, because God will be pouring out His wrath upon rebellious man. In the midst of all of that, God will also be working to restore the nation of Israel to Himself and to prepare the world for the physical kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will begin at that point, at the conclusion of the 7 years of tribulation, when Jesus returns bodily to this earth, defeats the armies of the kings of the world, and sets up His kingdom in Jerusalem. Now, when we think about the Great Tribulation, the term that is most often used to refer to this time period in the Bible is the term the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, that phrase, doesn't always refer to the time of the tribulation. Context helps us to understand the times when it is speaking about the time of the tribulation, or when it's speaking about something separate from that. But for the most part, that phrase, the day of the Lord, which is used frequently in the Old Testament, especially in the Old Testament prophets, that phrase is used to refer to this time that begins at the beginning, you know, when the saints are caught away, the trouble that ensues for 7 years, and culminating with the physical return of Jesus Christ to this earth to set up His kingdom in this world. Now, because of the fact that most of the references to the day of the Lord are in the Old Testament, it becomes clear to us that the time of the tribulation is primarily a time when God is dealing with the Hebrew nation, when God is dealing with the children of Israel to restore them to fellowship with Him once again. This time of the Great Tribulation is also the 70th week that Daniel speaks about in his great prophecy, the time when Jehovah will be restoring Israel to Himself. So we want to take a few moments this morning to speak about this Great Tribulation. I want to direct your attention in Revelation chapter 6 to verse number 12. And really, from chapter 6 all the way up until about chapter 16 or 17 of the book of Revelation is dealing primarily with this period of 7 years. The Great Tribulation, a time when the Antichrist will set up his kingdom and his rule in this world, and Satan will exalt the Antichrist. And we come now to Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 12, and it says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand. Consider the question that is asked there in verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? As we think about this time of the great tribulation, we're reminded of several things that I want to speak about concerning the great tribulation. First of all, we consider that this will be a season of unprecedented peril. There will be great danger and affliction that will be revealed upon this earth. In fact, it says in verse 17 that this time period will be a time when the wrath of the Lamb will be revealed or poured out upon the world. Now, what is interesting about the time of tribulation is that it is specifically a time, and it's spoken about repeatedly in this way, when God's anger, when God's wrath is poured out without reservation upon this world. This is going to be a horrible, horrible, horrible time. You think about the things that are prophesied that will take place during this time, and all of this will be because of the wrath of God. And the question that's asked in verse 17 is, who will be able to stand before the wrath of God? It's a rhetorical question because the obvious answer is no one. No one will be able to stand against the wrath of the Lamb. No one will be able to withhold or push back against the wrath of the Lamb. In the chapters that follow Revelation chapter 6, there is a quick tallying of some of the things that are going to happen during these 7 years of tribulation. Consider some of these awful, awful consequences as God is pouring out his wrath on the world. For instance, we're told that hail and burning fire will come down upon the earth and will destroy one-third of the green vegetation on the earth. Could you imagine? One-third of everything that is growing is going to be completely wiped out almost instantly. And can you imagine what that's going to do, for instance, to the food supply in the world? Immediately following that, a fiery mountain will be cast into the ocean. And sometimes you read the language in the book of Revelation, you say, what is that all about? Just imagine like a burning meteorite, a massive asteroid, a mountain that's on fire that's going to go into the oceans. And the Bible says it's going to kill one-third of all of the life that is in the sea. So the fish, the octopi, the squid, the whales, all of these creatures, one-third of them are going to die, and there's going to be a horrible smell. There's going to be a horrible sickness that's going to come because of that. Right after that, there's going to be something called wormwood that is going to be cast into all the fresh water supply of the earth and is going to make men, as they drink the water, it's going to make them sick and die. Now, all of this is happening in rapid succession, mostly after the midpoint of the tribulation, just at the end of that time. There's going to be, just after that, a blacking out of the sun, moon, and stars. And they're going to give one-third less light. So the day is going to be shortened by one-third. Even the light that could be reflected from the moon is going to be minimized. One-third of the stars are going to stop shining. It's going to have a dramatic effect. Just think about the growth cycle of the plants that are remaining and what happens when you take away one-third of the light. Just after that, there are some demonic creatures that are described as half locust or one-third locust, one-third man, one-third horse that are going to be released from hell. They're demonic creatures. They're going to be coming out of hell from the fires of hell, and they are going to be released into this world for the purpose of afflicting man. The Bible says they'll be able to sting men like a locust, except obviously their stinger is much larger. They're going to be horrible, frightening creatures, and yet they will be able to inflict terrible pain, but it doesn't seem like their pain will be something that will cause death, but it will be more of a prolonged pain. It's going to be an awful, awful experience. Just after that, there are going to be demonic horsemen that are going to be released from hell. And these demonic horsemen will go through the world, killing one-third of the population of the world. Concurrent with all of these things happening, the wicked and demonic plan of the Antichrist will be carried out as he is trying to afflict the Hebrew people, the nation of Israel, and trying to somehow cut off the plan of God because, you know, the devil can read the Bible just as well as you can, and he knows exactly what is in store, but during this time, he's going to be doing his very best to try to stop God from accomplishing his purposes. Of course, he won't be able to do that, but he will pour out his wrath against the Israelite people, the Hebrew people, knowing that God's plan is to restore those people to himself. During this time, there will be multitudes of martyrs as Satan is trying to wipe out the people and the plan of God. And the Bible speaks about the blood of these martyrs. It speaks about those who will be martyred for their faith. We'll talk more about them in just a moment because you may be curious, where are these people coming from? I thought that Christians were raptured out and weren't around anymore, so we'll be talking about where these folks came from. I say all of this, and this really is not all that the Bible says about the time of tribulation, but I say all of this to tell you this morning that the time of the great tribulation is going to be an awful, terrible time on this earth. It's like nothing that has ever been seen before. Our world has seen some terrible, cataclysmic things in the history of mankind, but there has never been anything like what is going to be unleashed on this world during the tribulation. Literally, and I'm using this word very literally and carefully, the tribulation, those 7 years, will be like hell on earth. As Satan's power is unleashed, as God pours out his wrath upon this world, all these things will pile up, and what we'll find is that men will be trying to escape from the wrath of God even while they refuse to humble themselves or repent before him. Because men, by and large, will not want to get right with God, so they'll do things like we see revealed there in Revelation 6, which we just read in verse 15 and 16, well, they'll go into the mountains and they'll find the giant rocks and they'll cry out in their pain and their agony, fall on us and kill us because we don't want to repent. We don't want to get right. Just kill us so we don't have to get right with God. Deliver us from the wrath of God. Except, if you think about it for just a minute, if the rocks fall on them and they die, they won't be delivered from the wrath of God. They'll be delivered right into the wrath of God in the fires of hell. This is an awful, horrible, terrible time. Great peril. Think about some of the people that are associated with the great tribulation. For instance, you might turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and here you're just going to need to turn quickly to some passages. One of the most common characters that is associated with this period of the Great Tribulation is a man known as the Antichrist. And this particular being will be demon-possessed. He'll be used by the power of Satan to set up an earthly kingdom which will be opposed to the plan and the purpose of God as well as the people of God. In fact, we're told that at the midpoint of the tribulation, this Antichrist will go into the temple, which has by that point been rebuilt in Jerusalem. By the way, just as an aside, do you know that everything is in place right now to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem? Right now, that is a Muslim holy site, and Jews are not allowed in the temple. But right now, literally everything, right down to the red heifers that are needed for the sacrifices, is prepared by Orthodox Jews and is ready to go in and rebuild the temple. The temple's going to be rebuilt. The Antichrist, at the midpoint of the tribulation, is going to go into the temple, and he is going to say, I am God, and everyone must worship me as God. That is going to unleash all of this terrible stuff in the world as God's wrath begins to be poured out on the world and as the Antichrist sets himself against the people of God. But if you look there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we find something about this man, verse number 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. He'll be a man with great deceit. He'll be a man who will convince many people that he is the one who should be followed as a one world ruler. I believe he is literally a man. I believe that he is filled with the power of Satan and controlled like a puppet with the power of Satan. He is wickedness incarnate. In the same way that Jesus Christ is righteousness incarnate, the Antichrist will be wickedness incarnate. The world system will be controlled by his power. By the way, it's not hard to look at the world and the way things are setting up in our world right now to begin to think, I could see a one world government being accepted. I could see a one world power being something that many people would say, yeah, I could agree to that. I could see the logic of that. I could understand why that would be important. So we have the Antichrist, who's a part of this great tribulation. If you're trying to figure out who the Antichrist is, forget it. We'll figure out who he is from heaven if you're one of God's people, because we won't be here. He won't be revealed until after the catching away. We also find this creature and turn to Revelation chapter 13. And this creature who is known as the beast. Revelation chapter 13. Now there is another beast, but there's a beast that is the primary one. And it's interesting, we have like an unholy trinity revealed in the tribulation. We have the Antichrist, we have the beast, and we have the false prophet representing the religion of Satan, representing his deceitfulness and his desire to destroy the plan of God. This beast is described in Revelation 13 in this way, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority, the dragon being Satan. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So there'll be this horrible beastly creature which will be filled with the power of Satan and will be representative of this religion, and he'll be worshiped as God along with the Antichrist. We have also in Revelation chapter 16, turn over there, we have the false prophet who will accompany the Antichrist and the beast in their desire to unseat the power of God. In Revelation chapter 16, verse number 13, the Bible says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So there is this false prophet, and he's spoken about in other places, and he will be displaying again the power of Satan. He'll be used by Satan to deceive and to convince people to follow after the Antichrist. The false prophet will do warfare with the two witnesses spiritually, which we'll talk about in just a moment. So we have this unholy trinity. And then we have this woman who's described in Revelation chapter 17, verses 3 through 6. The Bible says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. That typology of seven heads and 10 horns binds these together. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, in other words, very wealthy, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. This woman is a religion. It is a way of believing that will have great power and authority in that time of tribulation. And all of the religions of the world will come together under the umbrella of this mystery Babylon religion. And boy, it's such a horrible, awful thing, because we see that this woman, this religion, is drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And there's going to be a warfare that will be waged against the people of God. So we have this one world religion, this one world government, and all of this is going to center around this satanic power. And all of this is for the purpose of trying to unseat the plan of God. But what you need to understand is nothing is going to unseat the plan of God, despite the fact that Satan knows all about this. In his efforts to unseat the plan and power of God, he's going to play right into God's hand, and God is going to be triumphant. Amen. And that brings us to some other characters that we find that are a part of the Great Tribulation. In Revelation chapter 11, we find about two witnesses. And there's some speculation about who exactly these two witnesses are. I believe them to be Elijah and Moses. There may be some others who have a difference of opinion. I have reasons for that, but I won't get into all that this morning. You see, we could spend an awful lot of time talking about all these details. But in Revelation chapter 11, we find something about these witnesses. God says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." See their humility. In contrast to the opulence and the wealth of this false religion, these men look humble, but they have the power of God. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. God's going to protect them. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. What you'll find in the balance of Revelation chapter 11 is that these two witnesses will become martyrs. They will be killed for their witness to the testimony of the Lamb. But then in the sight of all the earth, these two witnesses will come back to life. Everyone will see them come back to life, and they will go back to be with the Father. And it will cause great wonderment. And, there was a time not that many years ago when people said, how in the world is everybody in the world going to be able to watch these two men come back to life? And yet, my, how things have changed in our generation so that we can view something around the world, the whole world can watch the same event in one place. And it's just like, wow, all these things are coming together. Amen. These two witnesses, you say, what is the purpose of these two witnesses? Well, they're going to preach. They're going to speak about the glory of the Lamb. They're going to point men to Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the last group that we want to consider in Revelation chapter 7. There's a group of people, and maybe you've heard of them before, 144,000 young men. Revelation chapter 7 says, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. From every tribe, 12,000 young men will be those who will represent who will be those who will realize that Jesus is the Messiah that they have been seeking for all of their adult lives. They will turn to Christ. They will believe on Christ. They will be given the power of God. These 144,000 will go preaching the everlasting gospel. They will be declaring to mankind that there is hope in Jesus Christ, but only in Jesus Christ, and they will become martyrs. Their blood will be shed, as we mentioned, in addition to all of the horrible things that will be happening. The Antichrist will be pouring out his wrath upon those who are the children of God, these 144,000 others who are saved, who turn to Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us there will be a multitude that will be saved during the time of the tribulation, but they will be, many of them, most of them, facing a martyr's death. It will be truly a horrible time. These can be thankful for eternal salvation, but they will seal their testimony with their blood as they stand for the cause of Christ and earn a martyr's crown. As we think about all the people of the earth, and we think about these primary characters who are part of the great tribulation, and we're thankful for those who will be saved during that time, but the awful, terrible truth is that most of the inhabitants of the world will not repent. Most of the inhabitants of the world will refuse the mercy of God, will decide to put their lot with the Antichrist, and those who survive the different cataclysmic events and make it to the end of the tribulation, the vast majority of them will align themselves with the kingdoms of the earth, who will gather around the Antichrist and will confront Jesus Christ at that last battle, where, of course, Jesus is going to be triumphant. We'll deal with that in a future message. The sad truth is, just like today, most of the inhabitants of the world will not repent, but they would rather take their chances with the wrath of God than they would repent and give God control of their life. Doesn't that sound like people today? So we think about the peril of the Great Tribulation. We think about the people of the Great Tribulation. But let's think about a couple purposes of the Great Tribulation. First of all, you say, what is this all about? Why would such a thing take place? Well, first and foremost, God will be judging the people of the earth for their rejection of God. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24. And as you're turning there, as awful, as terrible of a time as the Great Tribulation is going to be, it pales in comparison to the wrath of God, which will be poured out upon man for all of eternity, those who reject the gospel. Isaiah chapter 24. You say, what is the tribulation all about? It's about the righteousness of God. It's about God judging sin. Isaiah 24, look at verse 19. The Bible says, the earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and shall not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, those are the demonic powers, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. So you say, what is the purpose of the 7 years of tribulation? First and foremost, primarily, it is God judging this world. Mark my words, God is a God of warfare. God is a righteous judge. He is going to judge sin. If you think that you can laugh, skip, and jump through the judgment of God, you better go read your Bible again, because the judgment of God is an awful, terrible thing. The 7 years of tribulation are a terrible time, but really it is a time when God will be judging this world, those who have rejected the mercy of God. Along with judging the people of the earth, God will also be judging the satanic hordes, and he will be frustrating the plan of Satan. Since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, Satan has been trying to frustrate God's plan. Time and time again, God has been victorious. He is victorious. There's no contest. Satan has no power against the power of God. But Satan just continues on trying to frustrate the plan of God. During the time of tribulation, that's when God is going to really frustrate Satan's plan. Satan's going to think that he's getting the better of God, but God is going to be victorious. Because here's the truth, our God is always victorious. He already has overcome. So the purpose of the tribulation is to judge the people of the earth. It is to frustrate the plan of Satan. Third of all, God will be restoring the nation of Israel to himself. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 30, and while you're turning, think with me that today, the vast majority of Hebrews do not recognize Jesus as their Messiah. During the tribulation, that is going to change. During the tribulation, many, many Hebrew people are going to recognize that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah, and they are going to turn to him en masse. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse number 7, the Bible says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it, the nation of Israel. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." The nation of Israel is going to turn to Jesus Christ, the son of David, the one who will sit upon the throne. Malachi chapter 4 speaks about this as well. Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 and 6 has its first fulfillment in John the Baptist, who was the one who came before the first coming of Jesus Christ and prepared the way, prepared a people for him. Elijah will also come before the second coming of the Lord to prepare a people that will turn to Jesus before his return to this earth. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." One of the remarkable things that will happen during the 7 years of tribulation is that God is going to work in such a way that there will be a mighty, tremendous revival, the greatest revival that this world has ever seen among the children of Israel, who will recognize who Jesus Christ is, and they will begin to worship Jesus as the Lamb of God, as the Messiah that they have sought for all their life. Because of their turning to Christ, the Antichrist will pour out his wrath and his hatred upon them, and many millions of them will be martyred for the cause of Christ. Now turn to Revelation chapter 14, because in addition to many Jewish people, many Hebrews being saved during the tribulation time, there will also be many Gentiles that will turn to Christ during this time. Many who have never heard the gospel before, because as we talked about last week, I believe that the scripture is clear. If you have heard the gospel before the catching away, you will be deceived in such a manner that you will not be able to be saved during the 7 years of tribulation. Right. Revelation chapter 14, though, says that there are a multitude that will be saved. In verse 6, "I saw another angel, a messenger, fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." You say, would God judge without giving warning? No, this is the warning that he's giving. An angel will fly through the world and will spread the message, repent, believe the gospel, turn to God and worship him. And yet many, many millions, maybe even billions of people will refuse to bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there will be those who will believe. There will be those who will turn to Christ. And it tells us that those who will hear this message will be those who dwell on the earth. Every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people is going to hear the message, and some will turn to Christ and repent. A multitude will be saved at this time, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Praise God. Isn't it marvelous that even during one of the greatest demonstrations of the wrath of God, we see the mercy of God? We see the mercy and the truth of God met together. Finally, you say, what is this great tribulation about? Well, it is to bring glory to Jehovah. It is to make ready a people and a place for His kingdom. It is to call people to the worship of Jehovah and beckon them to His throne. Jesus will be glorified during this time, and at the conclusion of this time, He will continue to be glorified, and for all of eternity, He will be glorified because of the great righteousness and holiness of our God. That's the purpose of the great tribulation. There are those who say, well, I don't understand it. It doesn't matter whether you understand it or not. It's the plan of God. Amen. Well, I don't like it. God didn't ask you whether you like it or not. Amen. He's God. He's the creator. You're the creature. You see, if you're wise, if you're intelligent, if you have some wisdom about you, then you'll say, I need to submit myself. I need to bow before this one. I need to worship Him because He's worthy of my worship and my praise. Now, as we think about this great tribulation, I want to say once again, what is the preparation that we ought to make for the great tribulation? Here's the preparation that you ought to make. Plan to not go through the great tribulation. Amen. Plan to avoid the great tribulation. Believe the gospel. Obey the gospel. Turn to Christ so that when the time of the catching away comes, you won't be here on this earth. You don't want to face the wrath of God. You say, well, I've heard that you shouldn't just get saved because you're afraid of the wrath of God. Well, let the wrath of God lead you to repentance. Amen. If the goodness of God hasn't led you to repentance, let the wrath of God lead you to repentance. Understand, you don't want to stand before the wrath of Jehovah. No one will abide the day of His wrath. So avoid the tribulation by obeying the gospel today. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Turn to Christ. He's worthy of your worship. He's worthy of your praise. He died to provide forgiveness for your sins. Amen. He loves you like no one has ever loved you before. Why would you want to face His wrath when you can receive His love? Today, accept the free gift of salvation and come to Him by the grace of God, believing that He alone can save. Avoid the tribulation at all costs. Second of all, if you're saved, and many of you are here today, warn everyone that you can about the wrath to come. There is wrath that is coming. God is going to judge this world. I'm not trying to be a fearmonger. I'm not trying to preach some kind of a scary thing. Listen, let Hollywood do that kind of stuff. I'm just saying this is what the Bible says, and if you are wise, you will pay attention to this and respond in the fear of the Lord. Amen. You will tell everyone that you know that they need to avoid the wrath of God. Amen. They need to come to salvation. They need to repent and believe the gospel. You say, my family won't like it if I speak to them that way. Who cares whether they'll like it or not? Warn them, because one day they're going to stand before God. There's preparation that needs to be made. Truly, this morning, the tribulation is a terrible time that is prophesied in Scripture. There's not a single person in their right mind who would want to live through this period of time. I hear people say, I'll take my chances, if the rapture happens and I'll get saved during the tribulation. I cannot for the life of me understand why you would want to do that. Why wouldn't you take the mercy of God which is offered to you? Even if you think that I'm wrong and that you can get saved after the tribulation begins, why would you want to do that? Amen. Why would you want to live in a world that is being judged when you have an opportunity to be reconciled to God and rescued from all of that? Any person in their right mind would want to escape that. Also this morning, those of you who are saved, let us rejoice in the fact this morning that we serve a righteous and holy God who is going to set things straight one day. Sin will not be excused and allowed forever. If in your heart you're saying, I don't understand all the things that are happening in this world, I don't understand all this injustice, why doesn't God do something? Oh, he's going to do something. He is going to set things straight. He's a righteous God. You can be sure of it. And we ought to exalt his righteousness. Turn with me to Psalm 2 this morning. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm, which I believe deals with what will take place during the tribulation time and ultimately with the kingdom that Jesus Christ will set up. In Psalm 2, as it speaks about the heathen exalting themselves against God, it describes God as laughing. It describes God as mocking. You say, why would God do that? Because men have set themselves in rebellion against God. God is going to take justice on them. The conclusion of the matter is in verse 11, what should we do? Because God is so righteous, because his judgment is going to come upon this earth, here's what we should do. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Fear God and serve him. Sounds a lot like the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes, doesn't it?
Amen.
Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments.
Amen.
If you're a wise person, you'll fear him and you'll serve him. Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. I love the end of verse 12. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him.
Amen.
This morning, we can put our trust in Christ.
Right.
Our confidence can be in Christ. This morning, I hope you've kissed the Son. I hope you've embraced him. I hope you've received his mercy, his substitutionary death in your place. I hope that you've come to Christ and that you've identified yourself as a follower of the Lamb. He's worthy of your allegiance. He's worthy of your worship. He's worthy of your praise. Come to Christ today.
Amen.
Come without delay.